the sin of homosexuality. Should I even say the sin of homosexuality? In our society and in a great deal of the world now, every effort in the world is made to avoid any idea of condemning this practice. Recently, some preachers in Huntsville were interviewed about the movie Brokeback Mountain, about two homosexual cowboys. I'll just tell you, from the time I was growing up, the very idea of a homosexual cowboy seemed to be a complete contradiction. That's what this movie is about. I have no intention whatever of ever seeing that movie. It nauseates me to even think about seeing the movie. I hope you won't see the movie because it is trash. It is not fit to be watched. Because it is glorifying and dealing with something which is regarded throughout all the Bible as an abomination. So, in this interview, it was interesting to me. It reminded me of another interview back immediately after the events of 9/11. There was a discussion going on between President Bush and his mother about whether followers of Islam would be saved or if they were saved. So they called a prominent evangelist and asked him what he thought. You couldn't tell really when he got through what he had said for sure. I remember at that time thinking, you know, when you get elevated to the point that you can't answer a simple question with a simple answer of Bible truth, then you've gotten too elevated. I remember in my sixth grade Bible class at the time at ABS, I pointed the children to Acts 4 and verse 12. And I asked them that question and said, now, can you settle that? Can you give an answer? And in none other is there salvation? For neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men whereby we must be saved. I don't see any problem in answering that question. But he did. And some of the men and women that were interviewed in this newspaper article had some problems answering the question. In the interview, my impression was they fell all over themselves, hoping not to appear judgmental and wanting to show that they love everybody. I want to make some comments about the interview and some thoughts about homosexuality. First of all, through the years that I've been preaching, I have dealt a few times with homosexuals. And I've known of several others that I did not get a chance to work with. I remember, and like everything now, you know, I say, years ago, there was this family that we all thought was just the most wonderful family, fine couple, and their son turned out to be homosexual. Went away, lived in a homosexual community. And he was one of the earliest homosexuals in the country to die from AIDS. This was 40 years ago. And I remember that when I did see him, he had such a chip on his shoulder. He was so defensive. There was no talking. And the homosexuals that I've dealt with, when they came out of the closet, so to speak, the first thing they did was sever all relationships with the church. So rather than it being that the church has not shown the proper act, no, the church hasn't had a chance, because when someone declares himself a homosexual, then the first thing he does after blowing the family apart is to take off and sever his relationship with the church. And then they begin to seek to justify themselves. It's genetic. It's everybody else's fault. To justify themselves and to condemn everyone who would criticize them and help them, accusing them of having homophobia, which word means fear of homosexuals. For Bible believers, it has nothing to do with fear of homosexuals. It is not that there is some kind of a blind prejudice, some kind of a blind fear about something we don't understand. No. That has nothing to do with it. That is the line that so many would like to foist upon our society about anyone who would dare speak up and condemn it. It has nothing to do with the fear of homosexuals, but with disapproval of a sin that is regarded in the Bible as an abomination to God. That's what it boils down to. It is not a matter of dealing with things we don't understand. It's not a matter of dealing with alternate lifestyles. It is a matter of dealing with things that are written clear and plain on the pages of God's Word that this is a sin. Now, any sin can be dealt with. And when I have worked with some homosexuals, I have worked with and I have tried to help them to learn. I'm not sure to what extent I have ever succeeded. But I would be willing and am willing to try to help any homosexual that I can to renounce the practice and to live as God teaches. Just as when I work with a drunk, I'm trying to get the drunk to forsake his ways of drunkenness, turn to the Lord, live a life faithful to Him. Or if I work with an adulterer, to try to help that adulterer get his life right with the Lord. But it cannot be a matter of just saying, oh, you're okay, we'll just have some dialogue here. And no, it's got to be a matter of what does God's Word say. And all too often today, the approach of religious people is to let's open a dialogue. No, you don't have dialogue with the Bible. What you have with the Bible is you hear what it says and you do it. It's got to be that way. For everybody, young and old, homosexuals, adulterers, and whatever else it may be, that's the way it's got to be. One of the preachers that was interviewed was a minister for the Disciples of Christ. And so what he said really didn't surprise me at all, because this is one of the most liberal denominations, one of the most completely far off the deep end denominations in the United States. And he is quoted as saying that, quote, his denomination, Disciples of Christ, resists making doctrinal statements and considers the issue of human sexuality to be an area where the church is still in a period of discernment and conversation. Is that the same world you live in? That is not the world I live in. I have found that there are a lot of people that don't live in the world I live in. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said, I live in my own little world, but that's all right. Everybody knows me here. And I guess that's the way I'm going to have to look at my little world. All right, now then, as you consider this statement, I can agree with the point that the church doesn't make a doctrinal statement. The church here at Eastside, we don't have any creed we've printed up saying, We condemn these things, and there are 10 things or 12 things we put on that, and we come out with all our doctrinal pronouncements. No, we don't do that. But does that mean that we don't have any way of saying, here is what the truth is, here's what the Bible teaches on this subject? The church is still in a period of discernment and conversation. So what does that mean? I don't really know. A period of discernment. He went on to say that whether or not homosexuality is a sin, I repeat that. Whether or not, I don't think there is any whether or not to it. There isn't any whether or not. But whether or not homosexuality is a sin, what he saw in the movie is the result of people not having a way to talk about a relationship that became central to their lives. Now, once again, I do want to make the point that when someone has a problem, whether it's adultery or whether it's drinking or drugs or pornography addiction or homosexuality, I am as ready to help one of them as I am the other to try to make that right. And so if anyone, and I have had all of those people with all of those problems, I've had them come and want to talk, and I have talked with them, and I help them if I can. I try my best to help them. So there is no thing here with the idea of, we don't want to help them. We don't want to do anything. We don't want to teach them. No, that is not true. We do want to teach them. So there, if there are people that have those problems, we are ready. Would you talk with someone if they came to you and said, I've got a problem I need to talk with you about? Would you talk with them? I believe you would. But again, we wouldn't talk with them in the idea of we're going to have a dialogue. What we would be doing is telling them, I want to show you what the Bible teaches and offer whatever help we could in persuading them and encouraging them and helping them to do what they need to do. So people do have a way. They do have options. The problem with many today considering counseling about lifestyle is that they do not want counseling that will condemn what they do, but which will countenance it. Which will say, you're okay. You're okay, I'm okay. I think there's a book written by that name. Or, I'm okay, you're okay. Well, I'm not necessarily okay. And you're not necessarily okay. Because it's a matter of okay with whom. I may be okay with me, and you may be okay with you, but is that the one we're to be concerned about? No. God is the one we're to be concerned about. Am I okay with God? Are you okay with God? That's what we've got to be concerned about. And so they basically reject biblical teaching and then criticize people for not helping them when they reject the inspired scriptures and what they teach. Most homosexuals want everyone to approve of them and what they do. That is the reason why there's such a move in school curriculums and things like that to present, they'll have units in social studies where there are alternate lifestyles. And this, I don't know how much you know about that, but if you knew what all is going on today in our public schools, with efforts being made to portray homosexuality as simply an alternate lifestyle, all kinds of things have been done on that. The issue has even touched Sesame Street. When I say even touch Sesame Street, I haven't watched Sesame Street in probably 35 or 40 years, which is since my children were little. I used to be about as big a fan of it as they were. But then it got to where we're going to push some of these issues of homosexuality into that. It's just an alternate lifestyle. Now, the preacher to whom I have referred is quoted as saying, on Paul's laundry list of sins in Romans 1, 29 through 31, homosexuals aren't listed. But the list does include gossips, slanderers, and the heartless. I think that it was this one that really got me fired up. On Paul's laundry list of sins, I thought about that. For me to say, this is Paul's laundry list of sins, I don't feel good talking about anything like that. Saying that here is a list, this is Paul's laundry list of sins. We're going to talk about a laundry list of sins, and we're going to say it's not even listed in Romans 1, 29 through 31. I wonder about the laundry list in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. But there's something else that really concerns me here. First of all, read with me Romans 1, 29 through 31. I have the passage right here on the screen before you. This is the American Standard Version. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, unmerciful. Now, is it correct that we did not see homosexuality listed there? And the answer is yes, that is correct. We did not see it listed as one of the sins there. But I want to show you what was said in the paragraph immediately before the laundry list. For this cause God gave them up unto vile passions. For their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working unseemliness and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due. Now that is in the paragraph immediately before the laundry list. Now what impression is made when someone says, why it's not even listed there? To me the impression is being made that maybe these other things are more serious. And then here we get all, you know, bent out of shape about this one. And it's not even listed there. Well, there is a point that any sin can take us to hell. Being a gossip, being a slanderer, being malicious. Yes, any of those can do it. But to make a statement that implies that in this context, nothing about it. When there is this extremely powerful and detailed description of the sin and a condemnation of it in no uncertain terms, then what this suggests to me is that either the preacher quoted did not know that this passage was there, in which case he ought to be ashamed of his ignorance, or he did know it was there, in which case he ought to be ashamed of his hypocrisy. Also, what about Paul's, and I'm using this just because he used that term, just what about his laundry list of sins in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10? Let's look at that one. Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you can see this passage and you can see the words I have underlined. The word, and this is the American Standard Version, effeminate is one of them, and abusers of themselves with men is the other. Now, the English word effeminate has to do with this situation. There isn't anything as wonderful and pleasant and pretty as a woman who is feminine. I expect women to be feminine. I like that. That's great. But the word effeminate is not used of a woman who is what she should be. It is used of a man whose manner is much more like that of a woman. And that's the meaning of the term if you looked it up in Webster's dictionary. That would be the basic idea. However, in this case, let's look at the meaning of the terms as they are defined from the Greek lexicons. And so the two terms are effeminate and abusers of themselves with men. First of all, effeminate. Effeminate is from malakoi, the singular would be malakos, which is defined by Thayer as soft, soft to the touch. Now, that means that the word could be used in a neutral context with no evil connotation whatever. Just means soft, soft to the touch. But then reading on, and in a bad sense, effeminate of a catamite, a male who submits his body to unnatural lewdness. Now that's the definition. This is not my definition. It is not one which I made up. It is one which is established by the study of the use of Greek in the Greek literature. That's what it means. I looked it up in Arndt and Gingrich. It means the same thing. I looked it up in Moulton and Milligan. It means the same thing. That's what it means. It means homosexual. And it means, actually, in a homosexual relationship, very often, you have one that sort of, he enacts the female role. And he is the effeminate. And then you have the other one. And the other one is this other term. Abusers of themselves with men is from arsenokoitai, composed of two words, arsene, a male, and koite, a bed. It is defined as one who lies with a male as with a female, a sodomite. Now, I'm being plain because the Bible uses these terms. And I'm showing you that this is what the terms mean. Now, if anyone has done even the tiniest bit of studying of what the text says and what the words in the text mean, how could he possibly say anything less than that homosexuality is a sin that is definitely condemned in the Word of God? And the point that is made in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, is that none of these sins, none of the practitioners of these sins, unrepented of, will inherit the kingdom of God. Whether it's a fornicator, an idolater, adulterer, whatever. And that is the thing. You know, I need to be concerned about that. Am I? Is something that I do on that list? If so, I won't inherit the kingdom of God. Is something you do on the list? If it is, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Whether that be homosexuality or adultery or whatever it is. In the Old Testament, the Bible teaches, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Leviticus 18:22. One of the reasons I'm doing this, I'm not doing this primarily to deal with the interview, because you might not even know about the interview. That's not my emphasis. The emphasis I'm wanting you to understand is, or the point I'm wanting to emphasize to you is, the Bible is not equivocal about this. It is not unclear. It is not uncertain. And I want all of you to know that, young and old. There is no uncertainty about this. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. In chapter 20 of Leviticus, penalties are set for most of the sins listed in chapter 18. And if a man lie with mankind as with womankind, both of them have committed abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Homosexuality was wrong. It was an abomination, and it was a capital offense under the law of Moses. Now, that's not my way of arguing. It ought to be a capital offense today. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that this shows how much God disapproved of this sin. This shows how much God disapproved of this sin. Stories such as the destruction of Sodom, Genesis 19, and the Levite and his concubine in Judges 19 are further examples of the condemnation of this sin in the Old Testament. The homosexual can repent of his sin. He can change his behavior and he can be saved. But he cannot expect the approval of God or of God's children as long as he continues in his sins. And our efforts to convert a homosexual should arise from our love for his soul and not for any approval of his lifestyle. So I wanted to share these thoughts with you because we are living in a time, this movie probably going to win, may have already won. I don't keep up with it that much, but I know that it was up for a whole lot of Academy Awards and stuff like that. Our society is being led by the nose and driven as well to accept homosexuality. And I say that as long as the Word of God stands, we cannot do that. We simply cannot do that. And we need to be able to continue to give a clear and definite answer to the question, is it a sin? Is it acceptable behavior? We have to be able to continue to give a definite answer to that question. And the answer is no, it is not acceptable. So we come to the end of the service today. And as we consider ourselves, we need to be sure that our lives are right with God. We pray every day, asking for forgiveness of those things that we have done, I'm sure. And it may be that there is something amiss in your life that you need to take care of with God. If so, you need to do that, and you need to do it without delay between you and God. If it is something that involves more than just yourself, and you feel like you need to make this known, we would be willing to help you, pray for you, and work with you to do whatever it takes to make your life right and acceptable with God. It may be that you're not a child of God at all. If that be the case, we call upon you, we plead with you, we seek to persuade you to give your life to the Lord. Believe that Jesus is His Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized to have your sins removed. If we can help you in any of these ways, please come as we stand and sing.